save it to the phone or does he send it to Facebook? Good evening. This afternoon we will be looking at, is the Mormon our brother? We have been going through a great study with Brother Corey, and I have been enjoying it at a distance because I have been working most of these Wednesday nights. But I'm very grateful that the Lord has allowed me to be off this Wednesday, and I can continue this for him as we will be looking at Mormonism, whether the Mormon is our brother. And before we go into the material, I would like for us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and for us to get an understanding, get a good example of what the gospel is before we will find that the Mormon gospel is no true gospel, but it is indeed a heresy. It is indeed something that leads many astray. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So, is the Mormon my brother? No. We have to ask why. Why not? Is it a matter of commitment? Is it a matter of compassion? On that note, I would have to say no. Most of the Mormon men and women I have met in my life have been some of the most kind and considerate and compassionate people that I have ever met. Is it dedication? I think we'd be hard-pressed to say no to that as well. Many Mormons are very dedicated to what they believed, especially missionaries, most of whom dedicate 2 whole years of their early life far away from home. Many of these families going into debt to support these young missionaries that go out into the field. Can't say that it's dedication. Is it passion? Are Mormons just, are they just not passionate enough about what they believe? Well, I can say no to that as well. Many Mormons that I have met, including I have met with 6 other missionaries and have spoken to them, they are extremely passionate. And at the end of every discussion, nearly, no matter how far they may be in a corner, they will always resort to expressing how passionate they are. This burning in the bosom that they feel is the way they'll put it. So no, I cannot say that a Mormon is not passionate. Mormons are very passionate. Well, is it their doctrine then? Is that what we need to see? Well, I believe that's what we're here tonight to look at. Now, I will admit that our study tonight will be a little more systematic than what we have looked at with some of the others. But I think it's necessary for us to systematically maybe dismantle or look into the deceptive nature that the Mormon Church, the LDS Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints will quite often try to persuade you into thinking that they are Christians just like you. So let's look at this as we walk through their doctrines. But I think one of the best ways to look at that is for us to speak on what doctrine is. J. Gresham Machen, he said once that life is built upon doctrine. And so for us to obey God more completely, more perfectly, more rightly, for us to live a life that will bring him the most glory, we must get to know him on a doctrinal level. But it is true that if you want to know God better, you must seek to obey Him more properly, I would say, more perfectly. Doctrine and life are tied together. A Christian life that does not seek to know the doctrine of God is a wasted one. After all, our ability to discern doctrinal, or really any other truth, depends upon our overall maturity in our Christian life. A man named Burke Parsons once said, God has given us a hunger deep within our souls that causes us to examine fundamental truths about everything that God has revealed to us. He's given us this hunger that's deep within us. So think about it. We declare what we believe whenever we sing even the most simple of songs that we teach our children, such as Jesus loves me, this I know. We say that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. See, in that one statement, in that simple little statement, is a creed that expresses so much. We have formulated a statement about Jesus, about His love, about the object of what His love is. We see the assurance of His love and the nature of biblical authority all in one simple song. I teach my family that the purpose in creation, as we have been learning through our catechism questions, is to glorify God. And I believe we do this by believing, confessing, and proclaiming our doctrine according to what He has revealed in His holy word. See, doctrine is important. That's why we're going to examine this as we examine these Mormon men and women. It defines who God is. That is why doctrine is important. It defines Him. It combats against false teaching. And as we will see later, it provides us with courage to be a faithful steward and guardian of the one and only faith that was delivered to the saints. But because it is important, doctrine has caused division. And I think rightly so, for only important things should cause division in one's life. There are many differences between a Mormon and a Christian, but are they really that important? After all, there are 41 different church buildings within Stone County where I live. 41. That's Presbyterian and Pentecostal and Baptist and Catholic, and that's just to name a few. And with a population of only 17,000 people in the county that I live, 6,900 of them attend some form of worship service. Now, it is true that we separate oftentimes, not over just non-essential, but even silly and unimportant things. Things like skin color, the size of our bank accounts, the county that we were born in, or even in the South, I've seen division over, carpet and church pews. Couldn't a Mormon church be just as legitimate as any other non-Christian denomination, as any other Christian denomination? Aren't there doctrinal differences something that we could overlook? The unimportant and silly divisions often caused by something as simple as a family tie or a song preference, that they do not define the core beliefs of our religious group of Christianity. That is not what defines Christianity, or these small differences. No, the differences that define Christianity are doctrinal differences. And they rightly should be, as we said earlier. So, as Brother Corey has previously taught, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed are doctrinally center to what defines a Christian. And it is helpful to use those creeds as a standard for any problems we may see outside of our walls. So, how does the Mormon stand up against those basic doctrinal creeds? Well, more than any other creed of Christendom, the Apostles' Creed can justly be called an ecumenical symbol of our faith. So, that's the standard that we will use tonight, the biblical standard that the Apostles' Creed is based on. We will use that standard to see whether the Christian is a brother. So, the first point of the Apostles' Creed starts like this. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. So that's the first point of the Apostles' Creed. So how does the Mormon stand up to this point? Well, Mormons believe and teach that God the Father did indeed create the earth. They do believe that he created the earth, but with a change. Before creation, he himself was a created man on another planet. He was part of the very creation that he began. He was part of a created man on another planet in another galaxy, and he became a creator God by following the laws and ordinances of the God of his planet. And because he followed those laws and ordinances, he was given a planet of his own. He was given a galaxy of his own with a wife. Faithful Mormons who pay 10% of tithe of their income to the Mormon church through the temples and all of these other outlets, they have the potential of becoming gods of their own planets and are then able to start this same procedure over themselves. So, our statement is that we believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And yet the Mormon believes that God is a creature himself. So let's look at the second point of the Apostles' Creed. It says that we believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, in the second part, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And much can be said about Jesus in the Mormon faith. After all, the name Jesus is in their name, which is a side note. Recently, the Mormon church no longer wants to be called Mormon. Many Mormons that you will meet nowadays will prefer the term Latter-day Saint of Jesus Christ. That whole phrase, Latter-day Saint of Jesus Christ. They no longer want to be called LDS. They no longer want to be called Mormons. They want to be called Latter-day Saint of Jesus Christ. So, the phrase Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus, is right there in their own title. But while the name of Jesus may be in their name, his name may be there, and they do understand Jesus to be the offspring of the Father, but that's about where the similarities with this statement, our creed, end. They believe that Jesus was God, then he became man, he died, and he became God again. He was God, he became man, he died, and he became God again. That Jesus did not have two natures. That Jesus was not God in the flesh here on earth, but that he became man, and then he became God again. And this statement here, this understanding about Jesus, is the reason why many Mormons are actually leaving the Mormon church today. It is by the grace of God that the Mormon church is actually the quickest shrinking non-Christian denomination. And there's a statement in a book that's very good if you would like to learn a little more about Mormonism. It's called Sharing the Good News with Mormons by Sean McDowell. It's a very good book. But in the title of Who is the Real Jesus, he starts this chapter like this. It says, while Mormons are adamant about their belief in Jesus, those who leave Mormonism often lose their faith. They lose this faith. In fact, many ex-Mormons, they don't move to another form of Christianity. They move towards atheism or agnosticism and abandon any trust in Jesus. And this is a shame, because it was men, LDS leaders, and not Jesus who let them down. The overwhelming evidence for a historical Jesus who is the risen Savior can be offered as a message of hope. And it should be. These men and women are without hope. They have lost hope, and many of them have left faith altogether. They have left Christendom of any form and have moved to agnosticism, atheism. As Mormons read and study the New Testament, freed from Mormon presuppositions and doctrinal baggage, seeking in its pages the truth about Jesus, they will have a better appreciation of its teachings. They will grow in the grace and knowledge of the true Jesus, and then they will glorify him. As he said, it is not the true Jesus that let them down. It was men, LDS leaders. And church, that is why, as we speak to these men about who Jesus is, Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, we proclaim him as our Lord, and yet many of these men and women see him as being nothing but a burden. Because the LDS doctrine of the gospel is impossible. They believe that you can only be saved after doing so much. In fact, their exact doctrinal creed, I believe it reads, after all that you can do, then the Lord's grace is applied to you. After all that you have done, then his grace is applied. So let's look at the third point. The third point of the creed. As we move through this creed, let's look at the section that says, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? So according to LDS theology, the Father and Heavenly Mother that I spoke of earlier, this Father and Heavenly Mother, they produce a spirit offspring in heaven. They're a bunch of spiritual children in heaven. And they use these spiritual children to populate the earth that they created. The spirit offspring started with Jesus and the devil, and then you and me. Jesus was the firstborn, and they take that passage in Scripture that's often misinterpreted by them to say that Jesus was the firstborn of creation. Instead of saying that Jesus was the firstborn of the creation, such as inheritance, that he inherited creation, they see that he was the firstborn, that he was the created being. We are all brothers and sisters, according to them, born in the pre-existence, which is the time before the earth existed, a time before our bodies. These pre-existent spirits came down and inhabited babies at their time of birth, and their memories of the pre-existence are lost at that time. And according to the Book of Mormon, Mary, that's spoken of in our creed here, Mary was in some unspecific way made pregnant by God the Father. But according to church doctrine, and that's part of the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon says that Mary was made pregnant by the Father. But their doctrinal statement says that Christ was begotten by an immortal Father in the same way that mortal men are begotten by mortal fathers. So there's a little difference there, and a pretty big inconsistency to say that God the Father impregnated Mary, and then to say that he did so in the same way that we impregnate women here on earth. So we see here another big glaring example of how the Mormon Church can disagree with the Apostles' Creed. Let's look at the fourth point. We see that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he descended into hell. Now, while they do believe that Jesus died on the cross, that is not something that they reject. In fact, it's a large part of their belief that Jesus did die on the cross. Their teaching states that Jesus paid for all of our sins when he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Jesus died on the cross, but the only way that he paid for our sins was by suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. They take passages such as him sweating drops of blood out of context, but there is no biblical record, though, of Jesus atoning for our sins in the Garden of Gethsemane. The garden is where he suffered greatly in prayer because he did not want to go through the coming ordeal, the beating and crucifixion. The agony of the garden was so intense that apparently he did sweat blood. But the only reference in the Bible dealing with Christ and the atonement are in the reference to the cross, not to the Garden of Gethsemane. Places like Hebrews 2:17, 1 John 2:2, and 1 John 4:10 show that Christ came to be the propitiation for our sins. And this propitiation for our sins had nothing to do with the Garden of Gethsemane. A propitiation is a sacrifice that turns away wrath. That's the most simple definition I can give you. It is a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was just such a propitiation. It was on the cross where Jesus bore our sins, where he became a propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. And notice that the sacrifice on the cross, it was a public event. And it was in this public display where the propitiation began. God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. When Jesus sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was not a public display. Therefore, the sacrifice of redemption where Jesus bore our sins as a propitiation did not occur in the Garden of Gethsemane, as they say, but in a very public way on the cross. Thus, when we see the term propitiation referred to in Scripture, we know it is referring to the sacrifice on the cross. As far as the statement about hell in the last part of this, that he descended into hell, the Mormon Church denies the existence of, honestly, such a place as hell, desiring instead to call their lowest form of afterlife the outer darkness. And this is a place for the worst of the worst. Not simply those who sin and deny the church. I mean, people can sin all of their life and deny the church and still not go to this outer darkness. This is a place that's dedicated. Think of a place for serial killers and Hitler. No punishment, just darkness and a vague mention of non-life. So they would deny any mention of Jesus actually descending into hell. And many in the church, honestly, have debated what that phrase there can mean. But as we move on to the fifth point here, we see that on the third day, he rose again from the dead. A creedal statement that we make. And now this is not disputed much in the LDS church. They actually hold firm to this, that he did die, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. However, many modern day Mormons believe that we deny this doctrine. Many of them do believe that we deny it, and one popular Mormon apologist claimed that the Protestant Jesus is an immaterial spirit, but that the real Jesus of the Bible is a physically resurrected being whose body can be touched. They believe that we deny this. And while I can admit that this may be true in some of the mainline liberal denominations, historic Christianity has always affirmed the resurrection of Christ. And as a side note, the LDS Church also practices baptism for these people who die. They believe in a teaching that because Christ wants all of his children to have the opportunity to return to him, he provides a way to recover those who have died without the ordinances that were required for salvation. So these families who have members who have died and they know that they would not be going to this celestial heaven, they will actually baptize members of their household in place of that person. So a father would baptize his son in place of his father who may have died. It's quite an odd practice, but I've actually seen it performed one time. I got invited to a baptism, and they do hold to going completely underwater because this man was baptizing his son in place of his grandfather, and his son didn't go all the way under, and someone in the audience pointed it out and said, "Put him back under. Put him back under. The top of his head wasn't completely done." I've actually heard of it happening in our own denomination. Well, let's look at the fifth point. It says, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Sorry, forgive me. I actually had that repeated in my notes. It's the sixth point, and it says, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. They do believe that Christ is in heaven spiritually and physically. They hold that he is simply one of many such gods at his Father's disposal to do with what he would have them do. The Godhead is something that any of the Father's children can obtain by doing good works. So this is not something that is special, that is simply limited to just God in their theology, that is simply just limited to Christ in their theology, that any one of us can be seated at the hand of God, that any one of us can surround the throne, and that if we do enough good works, that we too can stand beside the Father and claim sonship. How pitiful. We have a statement in point 7 that says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The LDS Church denies the Trinity altogether. When we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the LDS Church teaches that the Holy Spirit is a separate force from another way that the King James Version may describe it as the Holy Ghost. Say there are two different things here. The Holy Ghost is seen as the third being in the Godhead. Now, they do see the Godhead. They see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost as being three separate gods that live in heaven. And they see that the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is simply just the presence of God. Another errant theology. Another errant doctrine. Let's look at number 8. The Holy Catholic Church. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. Mormons do not like it when their church is labeled as a cult by Christians. This bothers them, and they want desperately to be accepted as Christian by the Christian community. The Mormon church spends a great deal of time and money on public relations with the aim of portraying a loving, family-oriented, non-condemning Christian denomination. Christians must react to this, though, and cite the great difference in doctrine between Mormons and Christians, and continue to pronounce the Church of Christ, of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, as a non-Christian cult. We must not give in to this. I've experienced this firsthand. I proposed this question to a group of believers one time and asked them. I said, is a Mormon our brother? And here I was. I was expecting it to be similar to tonight. I was expecting it to be a resounding no. But many within this community of believers that I love and still respect greatly did not understand and did not believe that the Mormon was not a brother. They believed that they were, because as I read, they have portrayed a loving, family-oriented, non-condemning Christian denomination. They want to be seen as such. And as I said earlier, many Mormons are some of the most nicest people that you'll ever meet. The battle continues, though. And Mormons try to claim that they do not go around condemning other religions like anti-Mormons do. They say that they are forgiving, that the Mormon church is tolerant, that they are good Christian people who don't have anything against anyone. They claim that they are being more Christ-like by doing so. But church, I would challenge you to read history on the Mormon church, and you will find that the Mormon church is anything but forgiving, tolerant, good Christian people. The Mormon church has a long history of hatred, of intolerance, and of committing evil acts against the early Christian church. So please do your study before you answer that question. Let's look at the 9th point here. Our creedal statement says that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. The LDS Church does not deny the existence of sin, and therefore judgment thereof. Jesus is not the judge of sin, but simply just a bystander in their theology. They admit that there is sin, but Jesus is not the judge of that sin. He is simply a bystander. Also, as I said earlier, there is no hell. Even though even the lowest categories of the afterlife can be escaped by good works of those that are still here on earth. And in addition, there is no such thing as original sin in their theology. So how can there be a forgiveness of it? Mankind is inherently good in their opinion, and not evil or stained by the sin of Adam, and therefore responsible for their own sins. that there can be legitimately perfect people here on earth. And these are the people who enters into the highest levels of their celestial kingdom. Mormonism denies that there is only one God in all existence and also denies the forgiveness of sins. They deny the forgiveness of sin that is alone done through Christ, stating that His grace can only be applied after all that they have done, that the grace of Christ can only be applied to those who need it after that person has done everything they can do. It teaches that the forgiveness of sins is obtained through a cooperative effort with you and God. That is, we must be good and follow the laws and ordinances of the Mormon Church in order to obtain forgiveness. Now, I think something should be pointed out here. I have been in conversation. I was in conversation with a group of Mormon missionaries one night, and it was quite into their early morning while we were talking. And at one point in our conversation, they said, "Well, what kind of salvation are you talking about?" I said, "Well, there's only one salvation that I know of, the salvation of sin, salvation of Christ, salvation from the wrath of God for the sins that you have committed." And they said, "Well, no, we believe in two forms of salvation," and this is true. The Mormon believes that there is salvation of sin, but this salvation is not a salvation from the wrath of God, but this is a salvation towards a better living condition in the afterlife. This is a salvation coming from a lowly living condition to a higher standard of living. And that's simply the only kind of salvation that they are seeking. So to a Mormon, to say that you need saving, all that's telling them is that they need a better house in the afterlife. We need to be precise in our understanding and precise in our language. We accept Christ's atonement by repenting of our sins, by being baptized, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and obeying all of the commandments. That's what we believe. So let's look at the 10th point, the resurrection of the body. To a Mormon, salvation is what they mean by bodily resurrection. It does not mean forgiveness of sins. To them, Jesus died for universal resurrection, salvation for all. Everyone is saved in the Mormon Church. No one is going to be in any form of torment. And anyone who does enter into this place of outer darkness will not want to stay there very long, and they can save themselves from this outer darkness state by doing good works in the afterlife as well. Church, the Mormon is not a brother. The resurrection of life is our hope. It is the only hope that we have that there is more to this life than this pain, than this earth that we live on now. So let's talk of that everlasting life. Let's look at the last point. The last point of our creed says that we believe in the life everlasting. Amen. According to LDS.org, the law of eternal progression, they call it the law of eternal progression, is what they see as eternal life. This teaching states that men move from being spirit children of God to gaining physical bodies here on earth. And finally, after death, people enter into one of those levels of heaven that I'll mention just in a second. But it teaches that men move from being spirit children to having physical bodies here on earth and then death. But after death, they move into one of three places. The highest level is the celestial kingdom. Then they have the terrestrial kingdom. And then they have the telestial kingdom. In Mormonism, every person who exists first had an existence prior to being born on earth. Depending on the behavior in that pre-existence, spirit beings are born here on earth, some to Mormon families, which is people who behaved well in the before life, and some to other families elsewhere on earth. According to Mormon teaching, the goal is to live a life worthy enough of being exalted to Godhood. That is their highest level. If you, and I have done this before, if you speak to a Mormon, you ask them, what is the highest, what is the best I can do in heaven? Like, well, what is that highest level? They will tell you that the highest level is to become a god. After much arm pulling and much twisting, because the Mormon church does not want to seem aberrant from the Christian denomination, because obviously they know that we deny that we can be any form of godhood. That is one of the first sins, that we can be like God. Godhood is obtained, though, by Mormons who keep the celestial law, and the rest become angels in one of the other two levels of heaven. The process of eternal progression continues as those who have become gods and goddesses then produce spirit offspring. So this progression happens for eternity. Once you die, it's according to where you start, how long it takes you to reach that celestial level. But think of it as leveling up. You start off on the lowest level and you have to level up to the highest. And once you reach that highest, then you don't have to go any farther. But this can take for eternity. Mormonism is not Christian because it denies that there is only one God. It denies the true gospel. It adds works to salvation. It denies that Jesus is the uncreated creator. It distorts the biblical teaching of the atonement. It undermines the authority and reliability of the Bible. It says that God used to be a man and came from another planet, and that we can become gods too, and that there is a goddess mother somewhere in heaven having more spirit babies. We should not deny that Mormons are decent, that they are helpful people, and that they do many good things. But that isn't what makes someone a Christian. And nor does putting Jesus Christ in your title make you Christian if you deny who Jesus really is. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" How should we respond to these people? Jesus condemns those who combine their faith with their works in order to be saved. If you doubt that, just look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 through 14, where Jesus teaches the same thing. He teaches that we are to condemn those. Becoming a Christian does not mean belonging to a church, doing good things, or trusting or simply believing in a God from another planet. Being a Christian means that you have trusted in the true God for salvation, received the true Jesus, not the brother of the devil, and not the God of Mormonism, not the gospel of Mormonism. Becoming a Christian means believing in the gospel of Christ, who is God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, who was sent by the Father, bore our sins in his body on the cross, and as 1 Peter 2:24 says, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. That is what becoming a Christian means. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We find that in Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. A mere created being can never substitute himself for the sins of another, let alone for the sins of a multitude. Only Jesus, the infinite and eternal God incarnate, could come and place himself on the cross as a substitute for the sins of the people. He did not just make salvation possible through his perfect sacrifice. Salvation is not based on obedience. He did not just make salvation possible, he accomplished it. And this he did for his people through his perfect sacrifice. And it's not just about obedience. And salvation is not based on obedience. It's based entirely on the finished work of Christ. That is what it means to be a Christian. That is why we must say that the Mormonism is false and it cannot save anyone. The Mormon is not a Christian brother. You must trust Jesus. Believe what he did. Put your faith in him and no one else. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that faith. We thank you for that faith that as a body you have given us a gift of faith, a gift of love, a gift of knowing you. Father, we know that salvation is by grace alone. And we know that we must trust you and believe what you did. We must put our faith in you. Father, please help us to share this gospel with those who would teach another. Father, for they are condemned. These people are most to be pitied. Those who deny you, Father, are most to be pitied. And Father, once were we. But by your grace, we have been brought out of that pit, that darkness. Please help us to share that with these Mormons, neighbors and friends and family. Please help us to share that with these people that we may meet on the street, that we may pass on the road, that we may see pedaling through the park, Father. May we stop them and talk to them and share this love with them. May we share this good news, the good news that they need to hear, Father, for they will turn and they will leave and they will have nowhere else to go and their hope will be gone. Please help us, Father. Help us to do what is right, to teach what is right, and to proclaim your name in a way that is bold and that cannot be denied. We love you, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen.